This morning's reading is from 1 Colossians, starting at verse 24, going on to chapter 2, verse 5. You'll find it on page 1184 in the Church Bibles. Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pip. Let's pray as we come to look at this passage together. Awesome Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, please fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the most important and the most powerful thing in the whole world is God's good news about his Christ King. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the one who through all things were made, the one who is reconciling all things to himself, including us, by making peace through his death. Colossians asks us to take a look around and see how God's powerful gospel continues to take root and grow throughout the whole world. But God's good news doesn't often feel particularly impressive or powerful, does it? I don't think anyone naturally thinks that as believers gather on a Sunday morning, I don't think anyone particularly thinks that it's powerful or impressive. Maybe that's just me looking at you. For the Christian believer in Colossae that Paul wrote to, we've started to see why they may be feeling weak. Fewer and fewer people in the area seem to be taking notice of this good news about Jesus. There were bigger and more impressive gatherings in the town that kind of challenged the Christian faith. The society that they lived in was becoming more and more hostile. And the main leader of this movement of the gospel, Paul, was locked up in prison. And maybe we're here this morning and we're tempted to think that the gospel of Jesus isn't quite as big and as powerful as we've been taught. Last week, we considered the Christian who is feeling weak. They're not sure if they're doing enough or feeling enough. I'm trying to live with Jesus as my Saviour and my King. But it just feels like other believers and other church gatherings are more impressive They have a better experience than I do. Or for the church gathering that feels small and discouraged because there just doesn't seem to be any spiritual or numerical growth. For the church minister who was excited by what the Lord would do as he taught the Bible, but faces opposition from the locals for sermons that are opposed to the secular world that we live in. He believes in God's word. He believes that it is powerful. But he'd just love to see some fruit for his hard work. As the Christian looks around the world, it isn't easy to see the gospel powerfully bearing fruit throughout the whole world. And which is why Paul's prayer and his reason for writing this letter to the Colossians is so good for the church then and so good for the church today. Chapter 1, verse 23, he wants the church, he wants you and me, to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So if we want to understand how the gospel really is powerfully working in God's world, then we're to look at Paul, and we're to look at the servants of the gospel. That's where Paul starts in verse 24 to 27, the servant's joy in making the word of God known. Have a look down in your Bibles, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Paul seeks to encourage the believer and the church in the gospel by writing about his own ministry. And the focus of Paul's suffering is all in aid to keep the Christian and the church's focus on the right thing, that is the message. It is because of this message of Jesus that Paul, verse 24, was able to rejoice in suffering. He's a man who was in chains. He was beaten for speaking about Jesus, not recognized, not appreciated for being an apostle. And yet Paul's commitment to joy was not based on pleasant circumstances, and his suffering was not changed by Christ's lordship over all the world. Every person lives in a world that is filled with pain and sorrow. Christians aren't rescued from this broken world yet. For Paul, he is saying that because of the gospel, there is no better way to spend your life. As Christ suffered for the church, well, so must the servant of Christ. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now those words could lead to some confusion. If we've tuned into Colossians 1, then we know that Paul doesn't mean that Christ's death is lacking anything. After all, we've heard, chapter 1, verse 13, that God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1, verse 19, for in him, that's Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. I hope that we all know that there is absolutely nothing lacking or inadequate about Christ's death. It is big enough to save us. It is sufficient enough to make us grow. And it is enough to get you and I over the finish line. I also hope and pray that each of us here know the gospel of Jesus. A gospel that rescues us from being enemies of God. It is through trusting in Jesus and in his powerful death that God gives us forgiveness of sins and brings us into his kingdom and family. So what does Paul mean in verse 24, Christ's afflictions and lacking? Well, hopefully Paul has just written what he means. Helps us understand. King Jesus is reconciling all things to himself, but all things are not yet reconciled to Jesus. God's people are yet to be presented blameless before him. The death of Christ was everything that was needed to do all these things. But the full effect of Christ's death has yet to be fully realized. Paul isn't saying that Jesus isn't enough. He is saying that just as Christ suffered, and just as the servant of the gospel suffers in proclaiming Christ, well, Christ's cross is being fruitful across the whole world. That is why Paul became and is a joyful servant. Verse 25, commissioned by God to preach the gospel in all of its richness, to make God's good news known to all nations. But Paul, that's just so unimpressive. The Colossians looked at Paul in prison with young Timothy next to him, and they looked at Epaphras, who brought them the gospel, and they looked at Tychicus, who was reading this letter from Paul to them. It's not impressive, is it? It's a prison, a word, and a letter. That's so unremarkable. And yet Paul says that this is the big mysterious thing that God is doing in his world. Since the 1960s, Operation London Bridge was ready behind the scenes at the news of Queen Elizabeth's death. The Queen's private secretary would be the first official to convey the news. The first act would be to contact the Prime Minister via secure telephone saying London Bridge is down. And that would start a chain of reaction and events that would ultimately lead to the whole world knowing that the Queen had died. Well, in Operation Gospel, God has now revealed his powerful plan for the whole world. It was hidden the whole period of the Old Testament. God had revealed some of his secret plan. But now, in God's gospel message, God's Son has been revealed to his saints and is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. It's so mysterious that it turns every believer of this gospel, both Jew and non-Jew, Gentiles, from sinner to saint. In God's mysterious ways, he has chosen to make the glorious and gracious gospel known to all people so that they may be included into his family, into his kingdom. Verse 27, to them, the nations, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, how utterly brilliant it is that these non-Jewish Colossian Gentiles, who were once alienated and hostile, they were doing evil, they have been reconciled to God and received forgiveness of their sins. And now they have Christ in them, who is the hope of glory. The believers in Colossae and believers in Tunbridge Wells, we might well be tempted to look around and just think that the message and that the people were just so unimpressive. Believers starting to feel that our faith is being uprooted. Well, Paul says to the church, it is through unimpressive servants of the gospel, it is through the unimpressive church that God will overthrow all other world powers and that the nations will hear of Christ and receive him as Lord. And so praise God for the servants of the gospel who taught us about Jesus. Yes, very often, and almost always, the gospel and its servants look very weak and very unattractive. But God's powerful purpose for the whole world rests on the labours of servants like Paul. And so when we hear of faith in Christ around the world, it's because there are servants toiling away as Christ powerfully works in them. In random places like Colossae, in villages and towns and cities, and in his kindness, even here amongst you and me. How will God's gospel bear fruit across the whole world? It's through his servants. It's through his people, the saints, believers like you and me, as we proclaim the gospel. Verse 28, the servants struggle in proclaiming Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The time has come for the whole world to know who the one king of the whole world is. And so Paul's job, whether in public or private or prison, in speech, in writing, in life and in his mind, whether good times or in suffering, was to make Jesus known by proclaiming Jesus to people. See, now that God's mystery, his gospel, has been revealed, people's lives can never be the same again. And so verse 28, warn everyone. Everyone needs to be warned because we're captive to the ways of this world. Teach everyone with all wisdom. Everyone needs to be taught about Jesus. Because again, it's so easy to become captive to the way that the world thinks. So that we may present everyone mature, perfect in Christ. Because Christ deserves the church's focus and attention. And what's it going to look like for us to follow Jesus at church and at work and at home? How does one grow in their maturity, built up and established in the faith? What are some of the things that might hold us captive? And we're going to think a bit more on these things as we continue in Paul's letter. Because his desire is for all people to be presented mature and firmly established in Christ. And it's hard work. Paul's view on suffering and proclamation is so instructive. Servants like Paul toiling and struggling for the great goal of presenting believers mature in Christ. And he's able to do so, verse 29, because Christ powerfully worked in him. And now Paul's calling as an apostolic servant of the gospel is not typical of all Christians. But did you spot the "we" of verse 28? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. As all believers are included into this ministry of proclaiming Jesus, of warning everyone and teaching everyone. The Colossian Gentile and we now are to proclaim Jesus Christ. How can the church overcome feeling weak and wobbly? We proclaim Christ to each other. After all these years, there doesn't seem to be many people paying much attention to the gospel and to our faith. We keep proclaiming the gospel to each other and to people who are listening, because it really is that powerful. People are challenging the Christian faith and society seems to be more and more hostile. We proclaim Christ and we warn and we teach Christ to one another and to everyone. So pray that as a church, as servants of the gospel, we would do this. Because the same gospel of Christ that Paul proclaimed to Epaphras and that Epaphras proclaimed to the Colossians, well, that gospel has been proclaimed to us, and it is being proclaimed in Peru to Pakistan and Albania to Angola and throughout this world. The gospel is how God powerfully works in his world. And for this, the servant of the gospel struggles and contends with all the Lord's energy that powerfully worked in Paul. And it's for the sake of the church, so that they may know Christ more and more. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. The servants struggle for the church to know Christ. Verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. Paul had never met Colin and Colleen and the Christians at Colossae. So how can he say that he was contending and struggling for believers in Colossae and for the church in Laodicea 9 miles down the road? Well, it again echoes his delight in the powerful impact of the gospel that was going global. Paul's struggle for them is in line with his unwavering prayer life for them. So that, verse 2, believers' hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. As Instagram sensation Scrummy Knitting lovingly knits jumpers together for her children to stay warm, well, Paul gives us a picture of how the gospel knits believers together that extends beyond the locality. Paul longs for the church to be knitted together in the gospel and love of Christ. He wants the church to have their minds full of big thoughts about a very big Jesus. And in this Christ, we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the world may seem very wise. It may offer shiny prizes and podcasts that tell us how to live well in the world. But from where does wisdom come from? Well, Paul tells us, God's secret wisdom has come. And you have it. You're worried about being good enough? You have Christ, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he wants them to know this because there is a very real danger. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am rejoicing with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. See, again, the world can sound very convincing. Impressive arguments that tempt us to think that Christ and his gospel aren't enough and not big enough. It seems more impressive than Paul in prison. It appears more impressive than the Christian who feels like a constant letdown. It's more powerful than the discouraged congregation. It's wiser than the gospel preacher. Well, if we have a small and a weak understanding of the gospel, then it's going to be easy for us to listen to what the world is saying with deluded arguments. We'll be tempted to leave Jesus behind, or we'll be tempted to add to Jesus. But I think that the majority of us here this morning probably do want to know Jesus better. We'd love to know the gospel more and more, to grow in our understanding of God's good news. There's always going to be room to grow in knowing Jesus. But that is done by being grounded in where we started. The more and more we continue to look at who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and the more we speak the gospel to each other and to ourselves, the more and more we will rejoice and be thankful. the more we'll live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because the big Jesus and his powerful gospel is spreading and taking root across the whole world. So let us be those who proclaim Christ. May we warn everyone and teach everyone so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And may we be those, verse 5, who cause others to rejoice at the firmness of our faith in Christ. Let's pray for that now together. Awesome Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your powerful gospel of your Son to us. So we ask that you would help us to continue our lives living for him and in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We pray this for our good and in Jesus' name. Amen.